Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
So good to worship with you here at Graceland Church. It's a joy to have you in the house. If you're new, we welcome you here. My name's Nathan Kolar, honored to be one of our pastors here. And before I get into my message today, I wanted to just share a praise report. We got to serve yesterday with a really great ministry in our county called Grace Works, and they're one of our Kingdom Builders partners. We have this thing called Kingdom Builders with dozens of partners locally and around the world, and we highlight one every month. So in the month of August, we're talking about Grace Works Ministries. They are a food pantry on steroids. It's incredible. They are a thrift store. They help people in the hardest moments of their life. And yesterday we got to go to Fairview Middle School. 41 of our church members showed up at 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning, including a good amount of kids that were with us, to unload pallets and pallets and pallets of fresh produce, household items, all kinds of food. And then well over 100 cars full of families lined up to receive that food in their trunks and in their vehicles. And they said a lot of them take it back and serve their neighborhoods. And I don't know if you realize this, but there are people all around our county that have less than what they need. Did you guys know that? And he's called us, the church, to be a part of meeting those needs. Did you guys know that? That's part of why we exist as a church. He's called us to that. So it was a beautiful time. We're going to do it again. We'll let you know when the date is coming. So let's give a real hand. Come on, for Grace Works Ministry, for all we get to do with Kingdom Partners. And I just called out our audiovisual team who do an amazing job. Give them a hand, everybody. They do awesome every week, every week. Some of you here I know are going to join us for Newcomers Connect right after this service. I wanted to just let you know, if you're new in the church or new-ish, or maybe you've been around for a while, over a year or longer, and just haven't been, we have some space left. We have a whole room set up right above us, through that hallway, up the stairs, right after this service. So we'll dismiss, and in about 3 minutes, I'll be heading up there. We have a full lunch. We have childcare if you have little ones. Don't worry about registering. Those of you that are registered, obviously come, but we have some space left. It's only about 35 minutes long. You learn about who we are as a church, how you can get connected. Would love to have you there. You don't need to worry about the QR code because it's today. We're past that. I also want to have everyone take out their phones to scan the next QR code. If you haven't yet, scan this real quick so you can get the details about our all-church Labor Day picnic. We've never done this. I don't see enough phones out. Take your phone out. Come on. Don't be in rebellion. Don't start the sermon off with straight rebellion. Take your phone out. Even if you've already registered, you can humor me. But you'll get all the details at that link, and you can register there with just your email or phone number or something like that. And it's a potluck. We're providing hot dogs, hamburgers, things like that. There's a cookie bake-off. There's going to be games, bounce houses, maybe tug-of-war among families, all kinds of things. And our heart there is we have so many new people in and around our church, which we're thankful for, but a lot of folks don't know each other. So wouldn't it be great to meet a bunch of people that are part of your church? Wouldn't that be awesome? Especially between the two services. Very little enthusiasm for that. I feel like Thank you. I'm really looking forward to that. It is Monday, September 1st, from 11 a.m. until 2 p.m., 3 hours long. So today, I want to share a sermon entitled, Do Not Worry. It's our series through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, most of us have realized that worry is not good for us. You can check out studies online. It impacts your mental health in a negative way. It actually even impacts your physical health if you become filled with worry. It can lead to increased anxiety, of course. You can lose sleep because of worry. You can actually have digestive stomach issues because of worry. It can actually weaken your immune system, interfere with your life, your focus. It can mess up your relationships and really put a damper on your overall well-being. Yet, so many of us, even as followers of Jesus, feel fairly plagued by worry. And the reason is there's just so much to worry about. Who knows what I'm saying? Will my life turn out good? All of the potential variables or disasters that could come, how's it gonna end? Or maybe you worry retroactively and you're thinking things like, have my bad decisions in the past ruined me for my present and my future? Am I doomed to be stuck just as I am. Or maybe you're in a great amount of blessing in your life, but yet you worry about losing it. The more blessing you get, the more anxiousness it causes you. Or maybe you're worried about our country. Will it unravel? What's going to happen globally? Will my family and my loved ones be okay? How about my kids and my grandkids during the AI takeover? We predicted this with Terminator. Now it's happening. And we're all just like, this is great. And I'm like, what are my grandkids going to be doing with AI and chips in their body and all the stuff that I heard about when I was a kid? I'm like, oh, it's all becoming real. And we're all just like, la-di-da, going down the hill. This is great. If you've learned any of those things and therefore tried not to worry, you've learned this first principle. It's actually a fill-in. It's before your numbers in your notes. Trying really hard not to worry doesn't help you stop worrying. How many have noticed that? It's not one of those things that you can just force yourself to get better at. In fact, in my experience, if I sit down and I just tell myself, okay, Nathan, don't worry about this. Stop worrying. It forces me to like think about the problem more, and it might even lead me to a full-on panic attack. It's like the more you try not to do it, the more it sometimes seems to permeate your heart. And thankfully, the text, what we're looking at today, Jesus gives us the actual solution to worry. And we're going to spend the next 30 minutes or so really breaking it down verse by verse. But in short, it's he wants you to get a vision about God's kingdom and righteousness that is so profound that it becomes the first priority of your life and leads you to a life without worry. The problem is we usually do this thing referred to as putting the cart before the horse. We get the order wrong. We get stuck trying really hard not to worry rather than focusing on what Jesus calls us to focus on, and we find ourselves without the power to really live out the command of Jesus to not worry. Getting the cart before the horse is described like this. It's a vehicle that is ordinarily pulled by a horse, so to put the cart before the horse is an analogy for doing things in the wrong order. And I've got a little graphic for you, very high quality. There you go. Really high res here at Graceland Church. We spare no expense. I really like this, though. I just found it online. You can see the little guy there in the cart that is in front of the horse. And of course, what happens is that cart is meant to go forward towards your right, but the horse is behind him, so he has no power for forward motion. And a lot of Christians actually find themselves in their life trying to live out what God called them to live out, but without any power. We've got all kinds of self-help books. We've got tons of therapy. We've got tons of solutions and steps. But what about the power of God? Scripture says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Sorry for my tooth whistle right there. Did you guys hear that? Is that whistle powerful? Was God? No, I'm just kidding. So many Christians are sitting in their cart wondering why it's not going forward. And when it comes to worry, it's because we have not put the horse in front of the cart called seeking God's kingdom. So let's look at what Jesus said. Matthew 6:25 is where we start. Therefore, I tell you. Those four words right there could be a year-long series, in my opinion. Because anytime Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, we really should stop and pay attention to what he is telling us. And when there's a therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? And in this case, I'll remind you, right before Jesus said this, is what we talked about last week and in the previous weeks, about storing up treasure in heaven, getting a heavenly, eternal vision beyond just the temporal things of earth, and specifically, not making money our master, but making God our master. And then he says, right after all those promises, because these promises are true, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He starts to just give his listeners some examples of things that people worry about. What are they going to eat and what are they going to wear? Number one in your notes, Jesus is letting us know that there is more to life than meets the eye. There's more than just these physical material needs. Though we do need them, there's a deeper thing that has to do with the vision of heaven for our life. Worry about clothes is something that I experienced as a young kid. When I joined one of my first baseball teams in Little League, we got these new uniforms. And for some reason, the socks that were supposed to come up high on your leg, well, I know the reason, actually. The reason is because I had little skinny chicken legs. And those socks would not stay up on my legs. They would just fall down. And I told my parents, I can't go out in this. Like, I cannot wear these socks hanging down around my ankles out on the field when all these other kids that are bigger than me are looking great in their awesome socks that stay up. I was like, I was like probably eight, I'm guessing on my age, but I was very little. And I'm seeing things like this in my own son now. How many parents see themselves in their own kids and you just realize, oh my goodness, wow. Now I realize what was going on there. I got so frustrated about my socks, I told my parents, there's no way I'm playing. They forced me to get in the car, drive to the baseball, park? Field, thank you. And very athletic. Very, very, field, the baseball field. Spiraling fast here, Pastor Samuel. What was I saying? Oh, yeah, they forced me. Go, because you're going to go support your team. And this is what we do with our kids now. You can't just bail on your team. They're counting on you. And so there I am at the baseball field, and I said, I'm not getting out of the car. And if you've parented kids around that age, you know the feeling of your kid just putting their foot down against you, and the only thing would be you just picking them up and forcing them to do it, which is not generally a good idea. It doesn't really work in parenting. And so my parents just said, fine, just sit in here. They went to the game without me as I wallowed, and they did not leave the AC on. You know, so I'm wallowing in the hot car with my socks around my ankles, worried about my clothes. Now, it wasn't what I have clothes or not, but I was nonetheless worried about them. Thankfully, I eventually worked myself up, got out to the game. I probably finagled some way to get the socks to at least stay up a little bit. And I'm so glad I played the second half of that game. But looking back on it, it is really high stakes, because if you let yourself worry too much about what you're wearing and think metaphorically about life, it can keep you out of the game. It can actually rob you of the call of God on your life. It can rob you of the abundant life that He created you for, just worrying about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. Jesus goes on to explain, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now let me clarify. Jesus is not saying that we should not sow or reap or store away in barns. Quite the contrary. Let me remind you, when you're studying Scripture, Scripture interprets Scripture. So all throughout God's Word, we actually see the principle of sowing and reaping. We are called by God to generate income, to sow good seed, if you will, and reap bounty from that. We're actually called to be wise with our finances. Jesus is not saying don't do it at all. He's saying don't worry about it. Still do it, but He has an entirely different approach for how that is actually supposed to be worked out in your life. And it comes from this principle, number two. God is your provider because you are His child. You are made in the image of God. And at one point, you're fighting against God and you're not in His family. You're running from Him, though you're still made in His image. But as soon as you come, no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what situation you're in, you are invited today to put your faith in Jesus. It's a come as you are kingdom. And if you put your faith in Jesus, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And guess what? You are then fully stepping into your destiny as a child of God. And in the same way that any decent parent takes care of their child, God is the perfect parent. And so what we tend to do is we slip into this idea of self-sufficiency apart from God. We train ourselves out of the idea that we get everything we need from God and into the idea basically that we are God and we provide everything for ourselves, therefore we worry. And when you actually slip into self-dependence, there's another word in Scripture for that, it's idolatry. Jesus is getting into your heart realities and letting you know, if you think that you are the sustainer of your life because how you sow, reap, and store It's become an idol for you. You are your own idol. And of course you are going to worry, because your house will come crumbling down at some point around something. And what Jesus invites us to do is hold on to the truth that all we have comes from God. And we are his child. He will be our provision in every area of our life. And then this incredible mic drop from Jesus, verse 27. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? He went way deeper than just food and clothing, and he puts his finger on something that none of us can help ourselves with at all, and that is having more time. Did you create your own life so you have this time called Sunday, August 17th, 2025? No. We take it for granted because we've had so many days, but every bit of time is a miraculous gift from God, with breath in your lungs and blood pumping through your veins that you have no control over. Every good gift is from the Lord, everything. And we slip into idolatry. I am God. I take care of myself. Look at this life that I have and I have made. And when that starts to crack, of course we worry. We're trying to put ourselves on the throne. So the invitation to repent and lay down our idols, including the idol of self or money, is the invitation to once again trust our Father, our Creator, who breathed life into us with absolutely everything. And there's a principle, number three: worry accomplishes nothing. It does nothing for you. My dad used to tell me when I was a young adult, worry is negative meditation. It's choosing to not meditate on the promises of God. It's choosing, hear me clearly on this, worry is choosing to not live by faith. And it's saying, I'm going to instead meditate on what it is to live by fear, or forget God's promises, or buy into the lies of the enemy over my life. You are God's creation. You're the apple of his eye. You're his treasure, created by him. And there are things in your life that he calls you out of. It doesn't change your worth. He is with you. He is for you. He wants you to flourish. Him calling you to lay down your idols is not for his good. It's for your good. This is the freedom that he calls us to. Let me ask you, has worrying ever helped you? If you're really honest with yourself, you're ultimately going to say no. I do know a lot of like type A driven folks that think worry is my fuel. You've got some bad fuel. Peace is better fuel. Working under the Lord is better fuel. I challenge you. You will be more productive in every day of your life if you live from a place of shalom, the peace and wholeness of God only available in Jesus. If you live out of that and get a new standard of why you work as unto the living God that breathed breath into your lungs, you will be more productive than letting worry be your driver, than letting fear be your driver. And that's not to mention there's only one of those that's sustainable. Do you really think a life of worry that is literally hurting your body, hurting you emotionally, spiritually, physically, is going to lead to a sustaining life, fruitful and flourishing in God? It's just not going to work. The truth is, you can work hard, you can plan, and you can follow through without worry. You don't need to do it out of worry. And I'm speaking as a recovering I'm forgetting words today. I forgot baseball field. Procrastinator. I'm speaking as a recovering procrastinator. Where are my people that in school, you just ignore the project for 3 months, and then the night before, this wave of energy hits you. It is worry, but you just get that bad boy done, and where are my people? Okay, I love you. Terrible way to live. How many have learned how terrible? I mean, that doesn't work forever. It eventually fully catches up to you. You cannot live like that. There is a better way towards productivity. Jesus further explains, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, which the listeners to Jesus at the time all would have known that Solomon was the king, the son of King David, now the king, not now, historically the king after David, the richest man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived. No one was ever dressed like Solomon. So put whoever you would in that category for now. Even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. It didn't even compare to one flower. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that just means people that don't know the Lord yet. They run after all these things. And by the way, that is our world. Running after clothing, running after food, running after more. They run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And now we're going to come to the real crux of the invitation from Jesus. This is the horse I'm about to share with you that you need to put before the cart, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Your Father knows you. He knows what you need more than you do. And he invites you into a new vision, the vision of God's kingdom. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of living. And it invites you into the power of God. Matthew 6:33 is actually my wife Jessica and I's life verse, if you will. We never really called it that. But before we got married, which is 18 years ago now, that verse was really on our heart to get ingrained on our wedding bands, Matthew 6:33. And so we did. So it's still, I mean, you can barely see it now. It gets rubbed off over the years. But that is a verse that we always come back to. Whenever we see the time and it says 6:33, we often sing that old salty song. If anyone knows, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We'll sing that. She sings it better than I do. So we always come back to Matthew 6:33. And when you put that on our heart, it's interesting. We were staff pastors at a church in Pennsylvania. She was doing kids and admin work. I was a music pastor and a youth and young adult pastor. We had salaries. We had stability in our life. I had bought a house as a young man in Pennsylvania. And so we moved in and we had a sense of settledness and stability. Yet still, that verse, God really stirred in us. We had no idea what God was calling us to just a couple years after that, which was to more than three times in our life, give away everything that we have, our salary and everything, to go and step into something God called us to and have to hold to that promise at a deeper level than we thought was ever imaginable, all while we were having these four kids along the way. And if you don't know any of our history, I won't say much about it, but the first big step like that that God called us to, this is not to say you're called to this, though you are called to live by faith like this. We felt he was calling us to leave Pennsylvania and go to Los Angeles to plant a church. We were young, we had our first kid on the way, and we got invited to a little country church in Pennsylvania up in the Pocono Mountain region. And Pastor Jim Rugg was his name. I don't know if he's still pastoring there. And it was a very, very small church of, as I remember it, all senior citizens. Now, granted, I was about 24, so they might have just been in their 50s. You know, I don't know. They seemed like senior citizens to me. You know how that goes. No, I'm just kidding. They were older. It'd be funny if I looked back on like real footage of that now and be like, oh my goodness, a bunch of 40-year-olds. We went in, just a little church, and they let us share what God had called us to do. And without us knowing they were going to do this, took a little offering just spontaneously for us and gave us several hundred dollars right there on the spot. I think it was just like all cash, if I remember right. And Jessica and I, we were blown away. We were like, oh my goodness. Some people that we don't know just gave us some money towards something that God called us to. We literally were just blown away by it. And it was the first of many things that God was going to teach us about living by faith. Now, that's not more faith than having a salary. The point is, deep down in your heart, God calls you and your vision of his kingdom and his righteousness to be so prevalent that whatever he calls you to do with all the temporal material stuff, you will do, whatever it is. It's all his, it's not yours. So this is part of like the surrender we offer up to God. Just this morning, my wife and I held each other in my office upstairs, and we've been in a whirlwind of busyness as of late, as happens in life. And We had a couple of those weeks where when we see each other, we're like, do I know you? You know that feeling? Like when you're just so busy and you're like, who are you? And it's, oh, my wife, it's good to see you. Give her a hug. And I'm over-exaggerating, but we were just holding each other. And I didn't know this until a couple days ago, but she's teaching on not worrying to the kids today as well, upstairs as our kids pastor. And we don't align the calendars with the kids as far as the topics generally. Sometimes we do. This time it was just by chance, though I don't think it was chance. And so Jess and I, it was cool. We were having another moment before God. We could hear the worship team downstairs rehearsing, singing Holy Forever, I think, and with tears just holding each other. We've done this so many times. Prayer, by the way, is deeper than words. Do you know that? Prayer is just being in God's presence. It's your life in relation to God. And we, once again, and we do this all the time, surrender everything before God. This is all yours, Lord. Thank you for these precious kids. Thank you for this incredible church. Thank you for what we're getting to live out here. Thank you for how you're providing for us now. None of this is ours. We give it all back to you, God. Whatever you call us to do in any moment of our life, it's a yes before you even say it. And it doesn't mean we wouldn't wrestle with whatever that is. And I'm not trying to announce anything. We feel like God's called us here for 25 years from now. Roots down, that's what we feel from the Lord, to build out our vision of a land of grace and everything God has called us to do here. But that heart better be in place, right? That's how God calls your heart to be before him today. And that, my friends, is the horse. That is the power that will pull your cart forward into a life without worry. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted by it, but you will have power to live into the river of God and enjoy your life, see things with a different perspective. The same life you have now that's filled with worry, nothing could change and you could be filled with delight. That's what the vision of heaven does. That's what coming to know Jesus does. But how many know you got to be reminded of that? Don't feel bad. You got to be reminded. Who's with me? You got to come back over and over and over. It's called celebrating repentance. Coming back, repent every day over and over again. God, renew my mind. Help me not to just see the physical things around me. You are called to live by faith and not by sight. This is the power that will cause you to move forward into the next chapter that God has for your life. And I want to encourage you, don't do it apart from God. Do it with God. Step into what he has for you. There is no greater purpose, meaning, or adventure you could possibly buy or experience. Our world right now says you better either purchase for yourself really good things that give you joy or really good experiences that give you joy. Neither are bad by themselves, but if they become your God that you're looking for fulfillment from, your life is gonna end terrible. It's not gonna work. The only response you have to God is yes and amen to your vision of the kingdom. That's your meaning. That's your purpose. You don't need a personal new vision statement for your life. It's not a new career change. It's not a new relationship. It's not a kid. It's not more money. It's not a house. It's not a car. It's none of the above. It's the kingdom of God. That's the call. And I am praying for you to get a refreshed glimpse of that vision this morning. Here's how I articulate the principle number four. When you seek God's kingdom first, provision follows you. You no longer chase provision. Provision chases you. We get the wrong idea about the structure of life sometimes. We think the provision or the money or the resource is like the magnet. We're trying to get to that, and that's going to solve it for us. In the kingdom, you become the magnet of God's provision. It doesn't mean you don't work. You still sow and reap. You store in barns. You work really hard. I would submit you work harder because it's under the Lord, but you work wiser and you work with a whole different purpose in mind. Even just with physical clothes, me and my family, definitely not all of our clothes, but the majority of our clothes for our entire marriage, especially for our kids, but even Jess and I, to a degree, have been given to us. Like, I'm not joking right now, but the socks I am wearing, even socks, I believe these socks were given to me by James Younger, our worship leader. He's sitting right there. I think, Caitlin, these were in one of the bags that you guys gave. And let me just say, these are better socks than I ever would have bought for myself. True story. I made sure they didn't stink. I just had to check. I didn't know how well they have no holes. You know what I mean? So I'm literally walking in James's feet that have gone before me today. And I'm so thankful for that. And it's even more true of my wife. She's all the time on Sundays, she's like, hey, there's gonna be like three women in our church today that see my outfit and realize they've given me everything I'm wearing. I'm like, that's great. And true of our kids. And then we pass things on that are good quality. And I'm not saying it has to be that way. I'm not saying you can't spend hard-earned money on some good clothes, but I am saying God wants your vision to be for his kingdom, not for good clothes. He wants your vision to be for his kingdom, not for good food. Now, I love a good steak. I want to get a steak this week with my wife on a date, and when I eat that steak, I'm going to worship the Lord while I eat it. I'm serious. It's a worship unto God. But the vision of my life is not the good steak. I'm glad for the good steak. I'm glad we have some resource that every now and then we can go out to a meal like that. But if that was the vision for my life, I'm just going to have to keep eating steak forever and ever until my body gets all jacked up and I'm left very disappointed by the empty promise of the vision of steak. Right? So this is a gift to us. The invitation to repent is a gift from God. It's amazing now in the season that we find ourselves and in the kingdom builders work that we do. I was just with a young couple on Monday this past week for an Assemblies of God event. That's who I'm ordained with. And they are a young missionary couple going to an unreached people group in Africa. So they're picking up their lives from the Cookeville area. They have a 2-year-old boy and a 4-year-old boy. They're, I think, hoping to have another kid. And they're going to move into a remote part of a different country. And they've left all of their secure income. They are getting rid of all their belongings. It doesn't make sense to take all that stuff over there. And their first term over there, I think, is going to be 4 years. They're going to stay there. We're supporting them as a church out of our Kingdom Builder resources. And I was standing with them along with another missionary named Dustin Bartholo. This one I can name. He's not in as sensitive of an area. He's going to be here in 2 weeks, by the way, and he's spent the past 25 years or so in Bangladesh, right in the, I think it might be called Dakar, I could be getting it wrong, the biggest city in the middle of Bangladesh, which is similar square footage to Metro Nashville area, which Metro Nashville area is 2 million people. That city in the middle of Bangladesh is 22 million people. In the same amount of space. It's one of the most highly dense parts of the entire world. He's lived there for the past 20, 25 years. We're going to do a whole focus on Bangladesh in about 2 weeks. He'll be here. We're potentially, Lord willing, going to go there on a missions trip next summer. He's going to share about those options over a lunch after service. But he's an older missionary, like pushing 50, and there's this young missionary couple here, and he was telling the young couple, hey, here's some things to do when you're about to make a transition this big in your life. He said, make sure, especially if you have kids, which they do, transition well. So I said, what do you mean by transition well? And he said, well, do some really special things with the kids right here for your last 2 months in the States and with their grandparents and their cousins that they're leaving before you go. And as he shared that, I knew that this young couple does not have a lot of financial margin to pull that stuff off. So because of your faithful kingdom builders giving, I was able to right there, as I just felt the Lord stirring me to do this, I just gave him $1,000 right on the spot on behalf of you guys for just the purpose of them doing something fun with their kids that will help them mark that transition well. Get what I'm saying? That's the exact same thing people used to do for my wife and I in a similar yet different kind of call. So the vision for God's kingdom doesn't just end with you. It doesn't just end with us as a church. It actually means these very items of food and clothing, like what we did yesterday, are now moving through your life, through our church, out into the world. That's part of why the vision is so very compelling. And so the way I want to close is really practical. And I'm going to share something that my wife did. As I mentioned, she's teaching on another verse about worry. And I want to read to you from her actual notes. She's teaching the kids upstairs this right now. Read with me out of the New Living Translation, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And this is going to be some of our closing. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then she broke it down into these 4 steps. When you start to feel anxious or worried, 1, stop, drop, and pray. Let's be honest, you're going to remember that more than my whole sermon. She beat me. The quickest way to stop worry is to pray about everything and anything, big or small. You can always talk to God. Remember, don't panic, pray. Man, that's good. 2, what do you need? Be honest. Tell Jesus. He will listen. Say, God, I need blank. 3, make a list of everything you're thankful for. You will realize just how many prayers God has answered for you in the past. Tell God, thanks for all of it. 4, if you do 1, 2, and 3, peace will come. God's word promises us supernatural peace, true peace that protects our hearts, that means our emotions, and our minds, meaning our thoughts, in him. Who's with me and thinks Jessica's sermon was better than my, that little 5 minutes was better than anything else? Yeah, no, don't actually clap. You're supposed to say no. Nathan, that was great. I would way rather listen to you for 25 minutes than he. It's awesome. And I love that our kids are learning that. And then look how Jesus closes the primary text that we study today in verse 34. Therefore, there's that word again, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I love that right here, Jesus acknowledges you will have trouble. In other words, you will have things that you could worry about. When? Today, he says. So you should never leave church or come from a big faith moment and think, okay, now smooth sailing forever. Jesus says, no, every day has enough trouble of its own. The real issue becomes when you take your focus off the daily provision of God for whatever trouble you're facing, and you take on all the tomorrows. And you're like, oh, what about the next day? What about the fourth day? What about my 10-year plan? What about my grandkids and great-grandkids? It's just, you then begin to focus on tomorrow's provision and therefore worry. So 5, Jesus invites you to the freedom of daily dependence. We've talked about this a lot recently. Don't focus on tomorrow's provision. Focus on today's provision, the daily bread of God that is for you. 2 closing questions at the bottom of your notes. What would it look like for you to seek God first? Ask yourself that now. Think about your life, your thoughts, your heart, your schedule, your resources. What would it look like for you to seek God first? And I'm believing God is going to speak to you by his Spirit about areas that he wants to address. It could be an area of obedience. Anything that we're not obeying God about is an area where God is like, hey, you're not seeking me first here, where we're rising up against something that he is saying. So if you really want the fresh repentance in your heart, bring a fresh obedience to God. It could be an area where you're not trusting, where you have fear. It could be an area where you're permeated by worry because you've put yourself on the throne, basically, even though you wouldn't have said it that way. So what would it look like to change? And then the other question, how would your life change if you let go of worry? What would look different this afternoon? How would your thoughts be different when you were going to bed tonight? How would you start Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday this week? How would you start 2026 in just 5 months from now? Lord, I pray for all of my friends as the worship team comes. As you know, God, I've been praying for them all week to have a fresh encounter with your presence and your word and a fresh vision of what you are calling them to. I pray they would see just a glimpse of how much more there is beyond what we can see with our eyes. Just a glimpse of heaven. Just a glimpse of the very kingdom of God. Just a glimpse of your heart for them. What we're going to do, church, can you stand with me? We're going to sing this song that I think is the perfect closer. It's talking about how all my life you've been faithful, all my life you've been good. But then the bridge quotes Psalm 23. And I want to read you one verse out of Psalm 23. I think it's actually verse 6 in the New Living Translation. Says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. So see again, as you seek God, all this blessing and provision now pursues you. You don't have to chase the blessing and provision. You chase the living God. And I'm praying you'll see that shift today. It's putting the horse in front of the cart. So let's do business with God. Let's pray. Let's hear from him as we sing this simple song. Thank you.